When was Jesus born? When did he die and rise from the grave? And what does the timing of these events have to do with Christian theology and practice for the last 2,000 years? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for December is titled, When Was Jesus Really Born? It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or you can check out When Was Jesus Really Born at issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, When Was Jesus Really Born? First three stanzas of the hymn Within the Father's House, and that's where we find Jesus in Luke chapter 2, the boy Jesus, the only account in the Gospels of Jesus in his kind of that intermediate adolescence between infancy and when he emerges in his public ministry, is a story told of Jesus at 12 in the temple. And you might even think of it as kind of a filler story if it wasn't found in Luke's Gospel and if Jesus wasn't found in the temple, and if Jesus didn't say the kind of thing he said there when his parents finally find him, where he seems to believe they should have been looking for him all along, in his father's house, I need to be about my father's business. What does that mean? Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Tom Baker is with us on this New Year's Eve. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson in Luke chapter 2, the boy Jesus in the temple. Tom, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you, Todd.
Let's cut to the chase on Jesus' punchline there. What does he mean when he says to his parents, did you not know that I should be about my father's business or in my father's house?
I would take that to mean also verification, believe it or not, of the virgin birth. Because in the very verse before that, Mary says, Why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you. She's obviously referring to Joseph. But then in the very next verse, he says, why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house? And the Greek word that Mary is using, pater, is the same word that Jesus is using. Now, obviously, the temple is not the house of Joseph. So here Jesus is making a clear statement, from my point of view, that Joseph may be his, in a sense, adopted father, but he's not his begotten father. So when people are questioning about the virgin birth, you can use this itself to show that Jesus considers Mary to be his mother, but his true father is none other than God the Father. It also shows his mission. When he says, I must be about my father's business, it's interesting from here on, and even I'm sure with the questions he was asking the scribes, he was all about doing the business of the father, and that's why the father said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased.
What is it about the temple that is connected for Jesus to his heavenly father's business?
The temple had the Holy of Holies, where God had chosen to dwell. And in fact, in Deuteronomy, the Israelites were told to celebrate the Passover where God has chosen to be. And therefore, the temple is really, really important because at this time, God still dwells within the Holy of Holies. He leaves that, I believe, when Jesus dies on the cross and the curtain temple tears in half, which doesn't mean we can go into the Holy of Holies as much as it is that God leaves the Holy of Holies as he had done during the Babylonian captivity, where it says the Spirit went up on the mountain away from the temple, and he now enters into our hearts in baptism.
How important is it that we note that all this is taking place around the Passover?
As I indicated in Deuteronomy 16, verse 6, it says that the people of God are to celebrate the Passover in the area where God has chosen, so that when Mary and Joseph go to Jerusalem, they're doing what is supposed to be done. It's kind of like us going home at Christmas time. But then Jesus remains there because he is to be about the business of the Father, and he continues to grow in his human nature in regard to knowledge as he questions the people. And for the Sunday school teachers, I would really emphasize to the children that we also now have a place where God speaks to us, and that's in the divine service. So the divine service seems to me to be a real goal on the part of the Sunday school teachers, to encourage children not only to attend Sunday school, a vacation Bible school, but also the divine service as they once more hear God speaking to them.
Is the age of Jesus, do you think there's any significance to the fact that this is Jesus at 12 years old?
Numbers in the Bible are really important. And particularly the number 12, Jesus is 12 years old, reminds us the number of tribes in Israel. And guess what? Also the number of apostles. And if you, and this is right out of the CPH Sunday School material, they did a very good job here, that 12 is the product of 3 times 4. And 3, of course, is the Holy Trinity. And I would doubt that most Christians understand that the word 4 in the Bible is really the number of man and creation. For example, the 4 corners of the earth, the 4 animals symbolizing creation in Ezekiel 1:5. Therefore, the number 12, from my point of view, signifies a real interaction of God with his creation. And what better time for Jesus to demonstrate his knowledge and understanding than at the age of 12?
Do we have any idea, really, how, at least from this and the other accounts, how Mary and Joseph regarded their son? Obviously, Mary knows who this boy is, and we would assume she wouldn't keep that from Joseph. But what do they fail to understand at this point, Tom?
Well, verse 50, and they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And we know that Mary pondered these things in her heart. Later on, Jesus actually chastises Mary and his brothers and sisters for telling him to stop from preaching, and instead says, those who believe in me are my true mother and father and brothers and sisters. So I can imagine that even though Mary is quite aware that she was a virgin when she gave birth to Jesus, it was Simeon who told her that a sword would pierce her soul. And so the whole concept of crucifixion, even if she was aware her son would be dying, it still hadn't grown on her completely. It reminds me of, in Mark chapter 8, Jesus heals a blind man, but partially. He says, well, I see people, but they look like trees. And then once more, he heals them even more, heals the blind man, and then he sees clearly. And Dr. James Veltz, in his new commentary on Mark, makes a great point there, that is, in a sense, a kind of template of us. Just as Jesus grew in the faith, so also these Sunday school children will grow in the faith, but we will always see through a glass darkly. In other words, we will not fully comprehend the full mission of God, and that was true with Mary and Joseph.
Is there you talked earlier about the connection with the age of Jesus at 12 years, and then there's another number here that we might kind of just gloss over if we weren't paying close enough attention, connected perhaps to that very knowledge of his death and resurrection. For 3 days they search for him but do not find him. Then they find him. Are those 3 days a connection?
Yes, we've gone through a number of different numbers in previous lessons with you, Todd, but all you need to do is kind of do a study on 3 days, and all of a sudden you see all kinds of things. For example, Jesus was 3 days in the tomb. 3 days was the time that Jonah was in the large fish. 3 days was the time that Joseph imprisoned his brothers in Genesis 42. And 3 days was the time that the crowd followed Jesus without food. And, of course, who can forget that the three refers to the Holy Trinity? So a lot of times, although you don't want to get into allegory, there's no doubt that 3 days has significance in a number of other passages that we haven't even mentioned.
So this is at least perhaps Luke's way of kind of pulling up a detail out of the actual account and saying we kind of know where this is headed.
Yes, once you realize that they give very precise details, the Holy Spirit doesn't inspire the writers to do so unless he's got a purpose. So when you get real details, it's always exciting to use Scripture to interpret Scripture to see how does that detail fit elsewhere.
Does that also, in a sense, with only about a minute here, point us forward to understand what Jesus is talking about when he says, "I'm about my Father's business," that the you know, Luke may be saying to us, but the Holy Spirit by Luke may be saying, the Father's business will again occur over a 3 day span at the death and the resurrection.
Yes, when both at his baptism and transfiguration, God the Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." He's not well pleased because Jesus just became a man. He's well pleased because Jesus is fulfilling the mission upon which he was sent. And that mission, as we're going to find out, it was necessary for him to die in order to rise from the dead 3 days later. And therefore, the 3 days in the tomb is quite significant.
Pastor Tom Baker's our guest. We'll take a break. It's New Year's Eve. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson here in the last half hour of Issues, Etc. Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 41, the boy Jesus in the temple. Now, when they find him, he is among the teachers. Is he teaching or is he learning? We'll answer that question after this.
Listen to the best of the church's Christmas music during the entire Christmas season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. During the 12 days of Christmas, Lutheran Public Radio, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
In Hosea 4, we read, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." At the CLCC, we educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Christians would if they learned what we believe, teach, and confess. Visit our website at theclcc.org. See what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And encourage your pastors to hold an event in your area. For more information, go to theclcc.org.
Lutheran. It's not a slogan, it's a confession. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. Messiah Lutheran, Seattle, Washington. Grace Lutheran, McPherson, Kansas. St. Paul's Lutheran, Bridgeport, Nebraska. Our Savior Lutheran, Raleigh, North Carolina. St. Paul Lutheran, Hancock, Maryland. Messiah Lutheran, Keller, Texas. St. John's Lutheran, Maple Grove, Minnesota. Grace Lutheran, Parker, Colorado. And Our Redeemer Lutheran, Harrington, Kansas. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues, Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues, Etc. journal. Issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues, Etc. 300. final three stanzas of the hymn, Within the Father's House. We're talking about the passage upon which that hymn is based, Luke chapter 2, with Pastor Tom Baker teaching a Sunday school lesson in the last half hour of Issues, Etc., here on this New Year's Eve. Tom, there are two places in this text where we might kind of be confused. One is where Jesus is with the teachers, and I guess the question there is he teaching them or is he learning? And then it's connected to the end of the text where it says Jesus grew in knowledge and things like that, which some of us might say, well, golly, he's the Son of God. He's fully divine. How does he learn? How does he grow? How do you sort those things out?
According to his human nature, and theology is the art of making distinctions, we make a distinction between the divine and human nature. When Jesus came to earth, and Scripture interprets Scripture, tells us this, and became incarnate, according to Philippians 2, he did not make use of his divine prerogatives, one of which was omniscience. So he learned in his human nature. And how did he learn? He learned not only by reading the Scriptures, but also by asking questions. And I've often thought, what kind of questions would Jesus have asked the folks there at the temple? And I think one of them is found with Jesus himself later on. For example, the Sadducees did not believe in a resurrection of the dead. And so I can only imagine Jesus, even at this age, saying to the religious leaders of his day, since God says he is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and since he also says that he is a God of the living, not of the dead, then how do some of you say, therefore, that there is no resurrection of the dead? And this would have astonished the doctors of and the scholars at that point. In fact, I find that asking questions is almost a better way of teaching than simply giving answers, because it helps a person come to a conclusion. And I would advise the Sunday school children to have Sunday school teachers who do just that. They teach by asking questions in order to get the children to think a little bit and perhaps on the basis of Scripture come up with the proper answer.
So when it says in verse 52, Jesus increased in wisdom, in stature, and in favor with God and man, it's speaking there, although not exclusively about his human nature, it's speaking to how he grows in his knowledge according to his fully human nature.
Absolutely. Yes, well said.
So does that, you say there's a connection here between two commandments that we see Jesus keeping here and demonstrating, the third and the fourth commandments. What are they and why are they significant?
The third commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Martin Luther's explanation is just exquisite, because most people in Judaism would say that the way you obey the commandment of the Sabbath day is to rest from it, not to work on it. And they had over 600 rules in regard to the Sabbath. For example, you could not carry a bed on the Sabbath. That's why the lame man got in trouble. But two people could carry a bed. You weren't allowed to carry a pitcher of water unless you could carry it in your teeth, which meant it was not so heavy. Therefore, you didn't have to do work to do it, and that was allowed. Well, Martin Luther cuts through all those meanings, because to remember the Sabbath day doesn't occur by some kind of non-work on our part, but as he says, what is the Sabbath day? It's a day of rest, but not just from work, but it's a rest in God's rest home. It's like going back to the Garden of Eden and having a foretaste of heaven itself. So what is the obedience to the Sabbath day? We should fear and love God that we may not despise preaching and his word, but hold it sacred and gladly hear and learn it. In other words, what we're really talking about is the third commandment, and the Sunday school teachers should get that across to the children, that what we're dealing with here are angels speaking to you from the pulpit, because the word angel means messenger, and in Revelation 2 and 3, we believe it refers to the pastors. And then we are the ones who receive that in faith, and then we worship. In fact, it's the pattern of the shepherds, where the angels told them the message, they proclaim the message, and then they worship the Christ child. So I would tie back into that lesson with the Sunday school teachers to show the people or the children that this story isn't just about Jesus questioning others. It really has to do with the divine service.
And then the fourth commandment?
Honor your father and mother, that it may be well with you. It's of some interest that when Jesus is told by Mary that he has to come home, in verse 51, it says, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive. That word submissive is the same word used in Romans 13, verse 1. Let every person be submissive to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. There are numerous passages where this word is made to refer to being submissive according to the law of God, according to his will for us today. So, as children, to be submissive to your parents means to be obeying God. The word submissive from the Latin is made up of two words, the word to send and sub under, like submarine is under the water. To be submissive means to fulfill the mission upon which you were sent to obey your parents. So even at times when you may not agree with them, like having to go to bed at 8 o'clock and not able to see the Japanese horror movies, no, you still obey them because when they ask you to do something, it's as though God himself is doing it.
That's a pretty profound mystery, isn't it, for Jesus, who is God, to submit to his parents in perfect obedience to them and to God.
Because he had fulfilled the Father's mission, first of all, in being in the temple. I mean, the way he talks to them, where did you expect I would be? The temple should have been the first place you looked for me, because I need to be about my Father's house. So all of us are like Jesus in growing more and more into the knowledge of Holy Scripture, and that was a task that Mary and Joseph had to grow through also, and it is the reason we have Sunday school teachers. They are God's messengers to help our children come to a fuller knowledge of what happened to them in their holy baptism.
Finally, then, with about 90 seconds here before we wrap it up, Tom, what is the basic message that the children need to be taught and need to hear in this Sunday school lesson about the boy Jesus in the temple?
That number one, it is not wrong to ask questions of your Sunday school teacher. In other words, we grow not only by taking in information about the Bible, but more so also by being curious and asking, how can this be, or how can you explain that? I remember when I was in the seminary and there were some professors I didn't agree with, but I didn't know how to answer what they were saying. And I had made a practice of never believing them until I talked to a professor who had the opposite point of view, and then I would make a decision as to which professor was correct. That's something we're doing. We test the spirits, and the way that Sunday school children should be taught to test the spirits is by always checking out whether or not the scriptures also say what your Sunday school teacher is saying.
Pastor Tom Baker joins us each week to teach a Sunday school lesson. Next week, we'll discuss the baptism of Jesus. Pastor Tom Baker, thanks for being our guest.
Thank you, Todd.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we're going to study the hymn, Jesus, Name of Wondrous Love. Dr. Ken Sherb will be our guest. We'll also talk with Dr. Jeff Gibbs of Concordia Seminary in St. Louis about the birth of Jesus according to Matthew's Gospel, the other nativity account. Thanks to everybody who's made a year-end tax-deductible gift to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. Your generosity is deeply appreciated. It's been very necessary for us. Now, if you've intended to support Issues Etc. with a year-end tax-deductible gift, it isn't too late. Even though it's New Year's Eve, it is not too late. You can make a secure online contribution at issuesetc.org. You can also make a year-end gift by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Issues Etc., Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. The address again, Issues Etc., Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for listening, and thanks for your support. we find him there at 12 years old, and he is exactly where he's supposed to be. This is, in fact, his father's house. This is his house. He is the son. And while he is truly man, born of the Virgin, his father is God. And he's not disobeying his earthly parents in order to obey his heavenly father. That's not what's going on here. This is not Jesus being a little naughty. This is Jesus' perfect obedience. This is Jesus learning and mindful already that why he is here is not simply to kind of sojourn among humans and see what it's like, but to redeem mankind with his own life. So already here, he is dedicating and laying his life forward as a sacrifice to his Father for the sins of the world, culminating there at the cross, his Father's business. I'm Todd Wilkin. Happy New Year. Talk to you tomorrow on Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Do you have a student finishing up 8th grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Do you want a church with a rockin' band and a sermon series to help you live a better life? It's not here. Bethany Evangelical Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights offers authentic, historic Christianity to a world awash in fads and entertainment, and offers forgiveness of sins to people overwhelmed with guilt and shame. Join us Sundays at 9:30 on Old Collinsville Road in Fairview Heights, Illinois, to receive the life-giving gifts of God with us. Find out more online at bethanylcms.org.